look at the second part of a lesson that we looked at a few weeks ago. We looked at some passages that might create a problem for us. They might be difficult to understand, and we need to look at those passages from time to time. You know, there's a lot of people want us to believe that there's so many passages that are hard to understand. There are not that many passages that are that hard to understand. Someone has suggested that there's probably maybe a paragraph or two of passages that might be very difficult to understand. What we need to do is to recognize we don't need to worry about what we don't know. We don't need to worry about those passages, but we need to not worry about the ones that we do know and follow what we know. If I would take my life and do what the Bible says that I can understand, then I'll keep myself real busy. And I won't have to worry about all these other things. And I'll let these theologians and all these other people like to think about them, think about those passages all they want to. But we do want to look at some and hopefully come to a conclusion and find some answers to that. The Bible is a book. It's kind of like a family sitting down writing a letter. And we don't do this as much anymore because we don't even write letters anymore. Can't get them delivered on Saturday. Forget that. I'm just joking. Used to, people would write maybe two or three letters to a family. Maybe a father might write the father of another family, the mother might write the mother, and then a daughter might write one of the daughters or one of the boys or something, you know. And so you'd put all those in one envelope and send them. They didn't weigh them as much in the past. They weigh them now. And so you send these letters to these different members of the family. They're from other members of another family, and they get those, and each one reads his letter. And as he reads his letter, he understands what's being said because he understands the context of the letter, what they've talked about before, what they are looking forward about talking about when they get there. And then that family may switch those letters around just a little bit, and the father might read the mother's letter and the mother might read the child's letter, and sometimes they might not understand what's being said because it's not written to them. It's written to that other person in the context of what they know and what they understand. Now, if the context is explained, then you understand that letter and you understand what they're trying to say. And so that's kind of how the Bible was written. It was a book that was written in such a way to help us to know what is right, what is good, and what God wants us to do. And so that's what we want to look at just a little bit tonight. Now, first of all, I'm just going to go through these kind of fast here, these four that we already talked about. The first one is, how is it that the unbeliever is sanctified by his wife, by marriage? And we talked about that, how that this woman or man has the influence over the other person in that home, and that's how they are set apart. That's how they are encouraged in a great way. It talks nothing about salvation in that, as we were able to see, and we understand that. Then the second thing that we have here is, should Christians wash feet of one another? Yes, wash those feet. Do that. I'm not saying we need to do it in a religious service. We don't need to do that, but we do need to do that in such a way as do those things that are going to help other people, and it may be washing their feet. It may be washing their clothes, but do those things. But it's not a religious service where we come and have a group of men sitting up here and somebody's coming up washing clean feet. That's not any big thing. And it's not something for show. It's something we need to do. When you wash a dirty foot, you're really doing good. You're washing clean feet, what's the big deal in that? And so we're not doing it as a religious service like we would the Lord's Supper or anything else, but we're showing our humility, and we need to do that, and also helping other people. Then thirdly, we looked at what does it mean when the woman is to keep silent in the churches? And I'd say women need to keep silent in the churches, but I'd have to eat that big time. What it's talking about is, I think it was a special service that they had where spiritual gifts were being given out. And those spiritual gifts, it was telling those women that were sitting there hearing their husband prophesy about things that they had not studied. Now you can imagine a wife saying, "Where did you get that? Where did that come from?" it would be disturbing. And they said, if you've got something to ask about that, ask your husband about that when you get at home. Don't disturb the services. And I think that's what he's talking about. We don't need to disturb the services. We know that a woman can speak within the services because they can sing. If they can sing, they can speak. And they do. It's always astounded me that many times when people say, women can't speak in the services, and then you hear them talking all the time. And I'm thinking, if you're going to be quiet, be quiet. If you're not, then don't. But don't say you're supposed to be and then go do the opposite to that. So, and then fourthly, we looked at what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? And we looked at mainly, I think for our society today, Mormons are about the only ones that really there are some other groups, but they're about the only ones that do baptize for the dead. They find a person in their history, and they have extensive genealogies looking back at their own past and also for other people that they particularly like, and they'll go in and be baptized with that person. You can't be baptized for a person. That does not work. First of all, a person is to be a believer. And if they're not a believer, they're not a proper subject for baptism. Now, couldn't you imagine us running down and grabbing up somebody and they're saying, I don't want to be baptized. I don't want to be baptized. We say, yes, you're going to be. And we get them up there, kind of like when you were down at the creek and you were baptizing. Did you do that? You were baptizing some people, and you could baptize a bunch of them. And some of them you want to do it two or three times. And a couple of them you want to hold them down to the last bubble and let them back up. But that's kid stuff. And so we're not baptizing for the dead. I think they were talking about being baptized for Jesus Christ that died for them on the cross. And that's what they were going to be doing. And they were saying, why would people want to be baptized for a person that's dead if they remain dead? Jesus Christ is raised. So you be baptized in His name. Now, we're going to start tonight and look at just a few other things here. How can God, repent? Now, in Genesis 6 and verse 6, Genesis 6 is a kind of a pivotal passage in the first part of the book of Genesis because it's when man's sins start coming out. It's when man's iniquity starts coming out. And his sins was all over the world. It seemed like everybody was sinning. The thoughts and imaginations of his heart was only evil continually. Remember that passage in Genesis 6? These people had sinned. God repented that he had made man. Now please understand, God did not do anything wrong. God had a plan for man. God wanted fellowship with man. He wanted to be united with man. That was his purpose and what he was trying to do. And he wanted to do that. But mankind sinned. Now, that does not mean that mankind thwarted God's plan. He did not do that. God knew his plan. God kept his plan. His was to have fellowship with mankind, and he continued that until even today and will continue it even in eternity because that's where we can be with God. He wants that fellowship, and we can have that fellowship with him. He did not sin. It says that he repented because what is repentance? It's a change of mind that results in a change of action. God changed his mind. He did not stop loving man, but he loved man enough to where he prepared a way whereby man could be saved. And that's what he wanted to do, was to cleanse and save man. God's the same. Remember what Malachi 3 and verse 6 said, I am the Lord. I'm the Lord. I change not. He's not different. There is not a God of the Old Testament, God of the New Testament. There is a God of both of them. He is trying to talk to specific people at a specific time, trying to prepare them to help, hopefully, prepare us that we might be able to understand what's going on. Mankind changed. Mankind went away from God. They sinned. God wanted them back. He tried his best to bring them back, and he's going to do that. All of them? Not at all. But he's going to bring back many of them. He gives the call out to everybody to come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He promises that. God is not willing that any should perish, Luke 13, verse 3, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God wants. Why? So he can have fellowship with man. That's what God was trying to do. And when mankind sinned, God wanted to bring them back. God wanted to unite with them and have that fellowship with them. And he's going to do his best to be able to have that with anybody that wants it. Nobody will be turned away that wants to listen and accept his will and follow his way. We've got to understand that. Now, secondly tonight, how can we justify war? when you have passages like Exodus 20 and verse 13 where it said there, thou shalt not kill? Well, first of all, the better translation would be, thou shalt commit no murder. Now, we show a difference in murder when it's something that when it's someone that is that first degree murder, when they intend to do it and they go and do it. We have second degree, we have manslaughter, we have different areas of that. Well, here it's talking about mankind and what mankind going to war. Please don't think I'm trying to justify any war. I'm not trying to do that. That's something that God does. That's His business, not my business. But can people go to war? Now, look at these passages, if you would. In Romans 13 and verse 4, it said that the government does not bear the sword in vain. Now, the sword is that implement at that time to inflict punishment on people. Now, somebody says, well, wait a minute. You have evil governments. Let me tell you something. Just as Jesus told a fella, you wouldn't be in power unless God allowed you to be in power, unless God put you there. Now, we don't understand that all the time. I don't think we're going to comprehend God allowing Hitler to become president, prime minister, whatever he was over Germany in World War II or before World War II and do the atrocities that he did. God didn't want that. But sometimes God takes the evil people of the world to punish His people because we get into sin and we go away from God. But here, the government does not bear that sword in vain. And the government there has the power to say, we're going to be going to war. Now, please don't think I'm trying to justify any war at all. I'm not trying to do that. I'm just telling you what the Scriptures have to say. Now, there are wars that we may need to fight. There are wars that we must fight. And there may be wars we don't need to get ourselves involved in. I don't know how you choose those. I don't know which one it is. We just have to pray a lot and try to do the best we can to be able to have that, to know what's right and to know what's good and to do that. Now, number three here. What sin? What is the unpardonable sin? Boy, this is one that you get anytime you have people to ask questions. What's the unpardonable sin? Well, turn, if you would, to Matthew 12 and verse 32. In Matthew 12 and verse 32, Jesus, well, just the whole chapter here, Jesus is being persecuted. The religious leaders of that day are after Him. They're ready to catch Him in everything. They're looking at everything they do. Have you ever had somebody that just is looking for you to make a mistake, and as soon as you make that mistake, they're over there, okay, look, you did that. Well, that's kind of a pressure, and that's what they wanted to do for Jesus, and find something wrong with Him so that they could show the people He's not the Messiah, He's not the one, you don't need to follow Him. That's what they wanted to do. Well, you start in really in verse 2, it starts there about the how the Pharisees saw, they saw what Jesus did, and they said, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful for them to do on the Sabbath. What were they doing? They were harvesting. Okay, now, maybe you've done this before. You're out in the field, the grain is ripe, and you just take your hand and just kind of open it and run it up that wheat stalk, and you've got that in there. And you take it and just kind of rub it together just a little bit and go, and just blow that old chaff away. Well, they said, that's harvesting. You can't do that. It's wrong. Now, I don't think that's considered harvesting. In fact, the law had provisions for people to be able to eat on that Sabbath day. Now, they were not to go build fires, do all this other stuff, but they could eat on that day. They had the power to be able to do that. But here they were looking for something to fuss at Jesus. They were looking for something to be critical about Him, and so here they found it. Then verse 9, it says, now when He had departed from there, from that place, He went into their synagogue, and behold, verse 10, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they ask Him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Here's a fella that his hand is withered. He can't use that. And they want to know, is it right to heal this guy on the Sabbath? Now, you've got to be picky to worry about that. Here's a man, and if you can be healed on the Sabbath, you go ahead and do that. Now, aren't you grateful today that we have hospitals that are open on the first day of the week? Now, I'm not saying that's a Sabbath, but aren't you glad they are? I've heard people say, oh, all the stores need to close. You don't need to have any stores. You know, most places have a blue law, where, or at least they used to, where you couldn't have any stores open at all on the first day of the week. I heard a fellow one time say, I think that's right. And they said, well, if you're going to go preach and you've got to buy gas, where are you going to go get it? You're not going to be able to find it. If you want to eat, you're not going to be able to eat. Now, I think some stores don't need to be open as much as they are, but I don't know how you judge that. And that's a judgment that person's got to make, because they're the ones that's got to give an account for it. But don't condemn them for what they're doing, and then you participate by going and buying the stuff. If I believed it was wrong to do that, I certainly would not go and buy anything from anybody on the first day of the week. But now, what is this unpardonable sin? Here they're after Jesus for everything he does. They're trying to find out every wrong thing that he does. And so Jesus starts in verse 31, you go back to verse 22 through 30. They accuse him of healing by the power of Satan. You're doing this, but you're doing it by the power of Beelzebub. He said, who are your people doing it from? How do they do that? Who do they call on for that? He called on the Lord. Their people called on the Lord. Well, what's the difference? None at all. And that was Jesus' argument about that. But then they kept on, and they kept on, and you're doing this by the power. Listen to what he said in verse 31 here. Therefore, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, that's Jesus Christ, against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Here's a sin that man cannot receive forgiveness for. What is it? Have you been committing that? I've had people say, I don't know if I'm doing it or not. Let me tell you something. If you're worried about doing it, you're not doing it. It's simple. Because he's talking about people who maybe they listen to what Jesus said, and they might not believe what Jesus said. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 15 and verse 26 that the Holy Spirit was going to come, and his word was to testify about Jesus Christ, to talk about Jesus Christ. What other message do you have? What if you don't believe what the Holy Spirit has to say? What if you reject the message of the Holy Spirit? Can you have salvation? No, you can't. So what we're talking about here is the people attributing the power of God to the devil and then not really believing in what the Holy Spirit had to say. He said, if you reject the Spirit's message, there's nothing else. You turn away from the Holy Spirit and his message, you cannot be saved. No way possible. Why? Because you won't repent. Now, if you will repent, you can receive forgiveness. I think instead of the unpardonable sin, it's the sin that will not be pardoned because we will not repent. We will not change. God will save every person. As we mentioned a while ago, Luke 13 and verse 3, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, to turn from their sins, to turn from those things that are wrong in their life, and to turn to what is right. And so this is what we've got to understand today. It is the rejection of the will of God and not following that. Everyone would agree. If you reject the will of God, you're not going to heaven. Now that's just it. So if you're a child of God and you're trying to live right, don't worry about that sin. Don't worry about that, because you're not going to commit that. Now, if you will not believe and you will not listen to what the Holy Spirit has to say, you better worry about that sin, because you're going to have to face it again one day. And so here these people were attributing his power to the devil. And he said, listen, boys, you can reject me, but you reject this Holy Spirit, there's nothing else down the pike. That's it. Brethren, today we either accept what God says within his word and we are those people that are saved, or we turn away from it and we're those people that are lost. It's simple. It's not complicated. All right, look at number four, if you would, please. In number four, he wants us to understand, and how can we condone drinking alcohol when Jesus turned water to wine? Now, if you go over to John 2 and verse 10, Jesus was there. There was a wedding feast. they had run out of wine. His mother comes over and says, Jesus, they've run out of wine. Woman, what have I got to do with this? Nothing bad. He's not saying anything bad to his mama. But you go see what he did. He took water pots. He had them to fill them full of water. And that water came out as wine. Somebody said, is it intoxicating or is it not? I don't know. It doesn't say. The Greek word for wine is oinos. And it's used, you determine whether it's the intoxicating wine or the non-intoxicating wine by the context that it is. And some of the context is very, very clear. You look over at Psalms or Proverbs 23 and verse 29 through 35. It talks there about this wine that biteth like a serpent and stings like an adder. It should stay away from it. It talks in Psalms and Proverbs about wine you don't even need to look at. Why? Because it will cause you to have a problem. It will cause you to have sin. Did the people in the first century drink wine? Yes. It's foolish to think that. They accused Jesus of being a wine what? Bibber. That means that he was a fellow that drunk a little too much. He drank some. Did he drink to excess? Did he get drunk? No, he did not. The Bible condemns drunkenness, and we have to understand that. We have to recognize. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 11 says. But now I have written to you not to keep company, not to associate, not to be with people, with anyone named a brother. Here's a Christian that's doing these things. One who is sexually immoral, one who is covetous, one who is an idolater, or one is a reveler, or one is a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Don't have anything to do with those people. Why? Because they can pull you into that. Stay away from those people. Don't let them be a part of your life. And we, if we did that, it might help us to remain a little bit better and purer. And not that we're going to be any better than anybody else, but we're going to stay away from that sin. The Bible condemns drunkenness in no uncertain terms. You're not supposed to be doing that. That's not a part of it. You see, the Bible tells us that, and there is a way to use alcohol in the right way. And we use it for medicine. Paul told Timothy, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. Now, he didn't say, go drink a quart every night and get drunk and fall down and wiggle around and then get ready to preach Sunday. He said, that's not what he's talking about. He's saying it's for medicine. Nothing wrong with it for medicine. And we need to take that. I've seen some people that, I'll tell you this. I was with a couple one time, and the doctor came in, and they were going to do surgery on this fella. And he said, do you drink alcohol? And that old guy, he looked up at me like, the preacher's here, I can't say this. He said, I drink a glass of wine, just about that much, every night before I go to bed. My doctor told me to do it. Now, he looked up at me and said, is that right? And I said, it ain't wrong. I said, your doctor told you to do it. I said, now, if you're going to drink a quart every night, that's going a little bit past what the doctor told you to do. Don't do that. But that's what we use that for. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing at all wrong with that. But it is wrong when you get just drunk to where you can't control yourself and you'll say or do things that are sinful, that are wrong, or you associate with those that are acting like that, and that's just going to get you into more trouble. That's what he's talking about here. He's not talking about us participating in the drinking. He said, don't do that. That's that if you look into it, it's going to cause you to have problems. But there's nothing wrong with using it for medicine. And we need to use it for medicine. We've got to use it for medicine. If we don't use it for medicine, we're going to miss out. Now, last one. How can we condone modern polygamy? Well, everybody goes to Solomon. Solomon had, I wrote it down here. Solomon had 700 wives. He had princesses and 300 concubines. And they call him wise. I'm telling you, boys, nothing against women, but you get that many women together, man, you're going to lose. It just, there's no way. But now, that happened. Because Solomon was wise does not mean he did not do foolish things. Wise people do foolish things. And this was foolish. Now, what he was doing is making peace with these other nations by marrying into the family. Okay, you got a daughter, I'll marry her, and we won't fight with each other. We'll fight with each other. Oh, you've got a daughter over here on the other side. Oh, I'll marry your daughter and bring her over here. And so now we're family, and you can stand with me, and we'll stand with them, and nobody will overcome us. Understand that. I don't think that was the way to go. I think he would have been better if he'd used his wisdom to say, I'm going to trust in God. I'll let God deal with this. I'll stand up for what God wants me to stand up for. I'll suffer for whatever I have to suffer for, but I'm going to do that. To say that Solomon is an example of something we need to do is not the case on everything. He did not do everything right. He did a lot of things that were wrong. In fact, if you go to 1 Kings 11 and verse 3, listen to what it says there. His wives turned away his heart. He married these ladies, these women. They were idolaters. They were those that worshiped other gods. He allowed them, when they came in, not to worship the God of the Jews. He would have allowed them to do that and probably would have wanted them to do that. And probably in the beginning, that's something he really thought he needed to do. But then they brought their idols. And they brought their idol worship. And he allowed them to do that. Now, could you imagine you've got over 300 different gods coming in and people worshiping here and worshiping there, worshiping here and worshiping there? How it is confusing. But not only confusing for those people that are worshiping idols, but it's confusing for God's people. Well, you know, Solomon allowed his wife to do that. Why can't I go over there and do it? Why can't? I'm not going to participate. I'm just going to go over and look at them, you know. Oh, yeah, uh-huh. I heard they're doing this and they're doing that. I'm going to go over and find out about that. And before long, we really like it. And we're participating in it. It's not a good thing. Polygamy is not a good thing. They've got a television program now. What is it? Something Wise. I forget what it is. It's on television. And you're wondering, where in the world did they come up with this stuff? But about all these wives, and this guy's got four or five wives, some of them are sisters, and some of them are this, and some of them are that, and they, oh, we all get along fine. We don't have any problems at all. Well, that's not the case. There is problems, and Solomon had problems because of that. He had problems not only in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm too, and they pulled him away from that. What we've got to do is to understand that there are times when God looked over ignorance, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Live right according to what he has to say, Acts 17 and verse 30. There's a host of other passages, and sometimes if you have a passage you want us to look at, let me know. I don't mind us talking about these things and looking at them. I'm not saying you don't always agree with what I say. Don't expect you to, but I do expect you to search it out. I do expect you to look at it, try to find out what it has to say. You find out the answer to your questions because somebody else is going to ask you about it one of these days. And you need to have an answer. Always have an answer for the reason of the hope that is in you. Know that. And the questions are basically the same. You're going to face this unpardonable sin. You're going to face about polygamy. You're going to face questions about that. Know what the Bible says about it. Have an answer for it, and then you can give it to people. If you can't remember it, you know, there's some blank pages in the back of your Bible. Just write it in there. And if they're not there, just put a page in there. Put a little glue on a piece of paper and just stick it down in there. It'll glue in and stay and hang on. And then you can write these things down so that you can remember them. Because we need to help people to find out what God's Word says. And we need to be assured that it's true. We may not know everything, but we can know enough to believe in God. That's what faith is. We have faith, but let me tell you something. Faith doesn't mean that we know everything. Faith doesn't mean that we've got every answer for every question. There may be a question you don't know, but please don't think because you don't know it that it's unknowable because somebody else might help you to do that. That's the reason, one of the passages that people have talked about in the Bible that is, I think, so significant and so important is a very simple passage. It talks about how that we are to be those people that we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And that's found in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. In the newer translations, they don't use that word study. because people have said it involves more than just study. It says be diligent. Be one that you're really searching these things out and looking at it. It does mean study, but it means more than study. But I kind of hate that they took that out of the way, because we need to know, we need to study the Word of God. Don't depend on a preacher or elders or a congregation to lead you to the truth. You be one that you search out the truth and you encourage people to follow it. Now, I'm not saying that everybody's going to try to get you away from God, but that's going to happen sometimes. Come back to what the Word has to say. Study the Word of God to find out what it has to say so that you can follow the truth of God and you know what that truth is and you know what you've got to do to follow that. Mark talked this morning about salvation and how there's a lot of people tell you can be saved this way, you can be saved that way, you don't have to do this, you don't have to do that. Let me tell you something. I'm not going to tell you a thing. Read it for yourself. It's there in the Scriptures. What did those people do in Acts the second chapter? What did they do in the other chapters that Mark talked about this morning? Really on down through about the eighth chapter, and then you can find it also in other places where those people heard the Word, they believed the Word. Because they believed that Word, they confessed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and then they were immersed in water to have their sins washed and cleansed away. That's what they did at that time to become a Christian. It hadn't changed. It's the same. It's not going to change. It's not going to change. That's what a person has to do to become a Christian. There's no other way but the way of the cross. Coming under Jesus Christ. There's no other Savior but Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian and sins in your life, you've got to be willing to repent of sins. You've got to be willing to turn from that. And let me tell you something. Just because you've been baptized does not mean that everything is fine. It means that you are a saved person walking and talking as a child of God. And we all sin. If we don't sin, why in the world did Jesus Christ send His Son? He continually forgives our sins. As we continually repent of sins, He's willing to forgive us. He's willing to show it. If we can pray with you and for you and help you in any way, we want to try to do that. Please come. We sing this song to encourage all of us to think about our souls. Please stand.